Good morning. Very warm welcome to Newbury Baptist Church. It's great to have you here with us this morning. I don't know if you've noticed, but my pulpit has been decorated. Last Sunday afternoon at Open House, we were thinking all about how we can express love to one another. And these are little love trees that people made. And so there's names of people they care about. And there's also some different things that they could do for them. This one, believe it or not, was the love expressed to the Newbury Baptist Church deacons. How cool is that? And they're going to do all sorts of wonderful things. Send cards, give verses, and there's the names. These are lovely. Some of these have gone out to different households. I'm going to put these ones down here so you can have a look later on. But just a lovely little reminder that what God calls us to do is to love one another and to do it very often in practical ways. I've got a leaflet here about the Women's World Day of Prayer event on Friday of this week at St. Joseph's. Women from the Filipino church who've brought that together this year. So do come along to that if you're able to on Friday. This evening we have the gathering at St. Bart's School. I've never been in a place before where instead of churches together, you had Christians together, which is what it is here. I think it's deliberate, actually, because the organisation is about saying, look, what can the Christians in this town do to make this town different? If you want to find out what they're up to already, then come along to St. Bart's School at 6 o'clock this evening. The Way course, the next session, is tomorrow at 1:30 in the afternoon and at 7:45. If you haven't been before but would like to jump on, just come. Just come, and we'd love to welcome you here on tomorrow afternoon or tomorrow evening. The only other thing I need to put in your diary is to take something out of it. Could you please remove from this Thursday the church business meeting? We like to make them worth your while. We like to make sure there's plenty of things to discuss. So rather than just filling in the diary this week, there's going to be one next month, but not this week. So you have Thursday evening to yourselves. Go forth and enjoy. Go forth and make the most of having that evening together. And next month, on the first Thursday next month, we will have a church meeting. Let's listen to these verses, wonderful, wonderful promise from God as we come to worship this morning. I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, nor the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Thank
you. Shall we stand?
He is exalted, the King is exalted on high. I will praise Him. He is exalted, forever exalted, and I will praise.
The Lord.
Exalted on high.
exalted, the King is exalted on high.
Let's remain standing as we pray together. Father, in word, in deed, in song, in silence, in half-expressed hope and half-hidden fear, we come to you and ask that you might indeed be exalted here in our midst this morning. Send your Spirit, Father, please, that by your grace we might taste the presence of Jesus here. Father, we come to worship you, and we ask for the help of your Spirit as we do so. In Jesus' name, amen.
Is enough, more than I need. At your word I will believe, and I'll wait for you. Draw near again, let your Spirit make me new, and I will fall at your feet. And I will worship you here. And your presence in me, Jesus, light the way. By the power of your word, and I am restored. Fall at your feet. I will fall at your feet, and I will worship you here. For really you gave it all for us. Surrendered your life upon that cross. Great is the love poured out for all. This is our God. Lifted on high from death to life, forever our God is glorified. Servant and King, rescue the world, this is our God.
Let's sing, and I will fall at your feet.
And I will fall at your feet. I will fall at your feet. And I will worship you.
Please sit down. Now, I've seen one or two people looking. Which box have we got today? Can you not see? Anybody? What have we got? Is it the science one or is it... which is it? It's the science one. Let's have a look and see what we've got in it, shall we? Well, let's find out. Let's find out. Okay. Actually, that was supposed to be inside it, but I couldn't fit it. Look, that's just a cup of coffee, so I'm going to put that out of the way, because I'll spill it if I don't. Oh, it's quite a horrid cup of coffee, actually, but never mind. Okay, that's fine. Now, let's have a look and see. Do you want to sit down, actually, just so people can see over your heads? And I'll make sure you can see what I've got in here. There's a bit of paper. Do you want to hold that for me? Don't do anything with it now. Just hold it. There's another bit of paper. Do you want to hold that for me? And we've got a glass. And we've got some blue tack. Can you hold a bit of that for me? You hold a bit of that for me? We've got a bottle and a tray. Right, okay. Let's have a look. Let's have that glass for a minute. Now, I've got an empty glass here. Okay, I want you to watch really carefully. Look, there's lots of air in there. Do you want to feel it? Feel the air inside there. Can you feel it?
Yeah.
Do you want to feel... Now, okay, now what I'm going to do is I'm going to fill that up, all the way up, mind you, all the way up, all the way up, all the way up, all the way up, look till it's, oh, it's right over the edge. Now, where's all the air gone?
Gone.
It's gone. You can't fit them both in at once, can you? It's full up with the water, so there's no space for the air. You know, when we switch on a light, what happens to the dark? Where does it go?
I don't know.
It just disappears. You can't have both of them in the same place. You know, God says... Oh, we're wobbling it. Look. God says, when you come to me and you say, I'm really sorry, I want you to forgive me, he says, I get rid of what you've done wrong completely. It's like all the air going out of my glass. Look, there's no space for it. He says, when you come to me and you say, look, I know I've done something wrong. Please, will you forgive me? He says, do you know what? I'll take it right the way away. He says, I'll take it. Could you go right the way to the back of the church with that? And Tim will help you stick it. Well, he's got some blue tack. Can you go with her right the way to the back? Off you go, you two. I'll tell you when you've gone far enough. Well, you haven't yet. Go on a bit further. Go on. Shoo. Go right the way down. Go on. Go on, all the way. Right the way to the back. That's not nearly far enough. Go on, go further, all the way, no, go on, all the way, right, until there's a wall and you can't walk any further. And now stick that on the wall. It says, who's got the other bit of paper? And who's got some other blue tack? Right, go and stick that on that door for me, will you? Go on, the two of you, go up there and stick that on that door. So, what have we got? So we've got, we're stuck, I know they're probably not in the right directions, don't ask me about directions, but look, as far away from each other as they can go, east and west, he says, look, your sins, the things you've done wrong, I'll take them away completely. It's like filling up the glass so there's no room left for any air in it. It's like turning on the light so there's no room for any darkness. He says, I'll take it east to west, as far away as they go from each other, that's how far I'll make your sin go away. You just tell me what you've done wrong. He says, I can make it disappear. How are we doing up there? Are we doing all right? And we're going to stick it on? Let's have a look and see, shall we? Shall we see if that will stick on now? All the way from one end of the church to the other. Look, that's brilliant. Thank you. Come on, come back here now. So, he says, when you come and tell me that you've done that thing wrong, I can make it disappear completely, he says. Like east to west, like the glass. I wonder, you know that cup of coffee? If I could make the coffee disappear, would that make you remember that he can make the bad things disappear? Would it? So if I, oh, sorry, Poppet. So if I were to turn this upside down, no coffee came out, it might help you to remember, mightn't it? That God can do that, and he can take those bad things, and he can make them completely disappear. When you've done something, tell him about it, and he can make it go away. You're going to go and sit down. We're going to sing again together. What are we going to sing, Philippa?
Okay, we're going to sing Give Thanks to the Lord. I'm going to put a bit of sign language into this. We've done it a few times. So the key things you need to remember are sing praise is this kind of action. You go up and down with your thumbs. So sing praise, sing praise, sing praise, sing praise. And then the chorus we have, forever God is faithful. So we're going to kind of wrap one finger around the other. So forever God is faithful, forever God is strong, forever God is with us. Bring your fingers together. It's with us forever. Okay, so if in doubt, just do a bit of that. Right, so let's stand and sing. Give thanks to the Lord.
Give thanks to the Lord, our God and King.
just forever.
For he is good, he is above all things. His love endures forever. Sing praise, sing praise. With a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, his love endures forever.
Sit down, invite those going out to their groups to do that just now.
Now we're going to continue to sing songs of worship, a song really of stability and God's faithfulness. Our hope, our trust is built on nothing else but Jesus. That's what we want to declare this morning. Let's stand and sing, or sit if you wish. We're going to sing Cornerstone.
Built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. Christ alone, cornerstone, weak made strong in the Savior's love. Through the storm, He is Lord, Lord of all. Darkness seems to hide His face. I rest on His unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. My anchor holds within the veil. Christ alone, cornerstone, weak made
shall come with trumpet sound. Oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless stand before the throne.
That comes from knowing you and from knowing your death and resurrection for us, that despite our changing emotions and things not going to plan, or the good things, that you, Lord, are stable, that we can rest on you. We know that you are for us and with us. Thank you, Lord, that we are secure and that you deal with our sin and you remove it in your love as far as the east is from the west. You remove our sin from us. Lord, thank you for that confidence, and we come again this morning afresh to serve you and to look to you. Lord, would you be our all, our thoughts, our vision, our thinking, our future, as we look to you. Amen.
Bye.
Father, you are our vision, our hope, our joy, our tomorrow, as well as our today. Will you take these gifts, Father, and bless them, that they might do good things for you, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Pam. Come on, sit down. Could I ask you to do two things for me, please? One is we need to reset the church later on for the way. So if you're around to help, that'd be great. Also, please pray for the Tame family this week. It's Katia and Clara's dedication service next Sunday morning. So do pray for them, please. Thank you very much. Can I ask you, too, to pray for the situation in South Sudan? Famine has now been declared, as I'm sure you're aware. 4.9 million people. That's 40% of the population of South Sudan are teetering on the brink of dying of starvation right now. Inflation is between 8 and 900%. So even if there is food, people can't afford to buy it. We need to pray for the agencies who are working there, for Tear Fund, Christian Aid and others. Need to pray for church leaders there. Can I ask you to pray for the Mon family too? Remember the Mons here a couple of weeks ago? They're still getting ready to go off to Peru. The other week, David went off to visit a Peruvian congregation in London, tried his best to keep up, but realises the Spanish isn't quite there yet, and asked us to pray for that, which we will do. We need to pray for this whole business of unhooking too. It was all very exciting when we're up here talking about it. But there'll come a point where they need to unhook from friends and family, and the distance will start to kick in. So we need to pray for Dave and Michelle and the family. And I pray for the gathering tonight. Great that there's a group of Christians who want to work together in the town where they live and want to make it different. Friends, let's pray together. Father, we call out to you as our vision, the one who makes us different to the way we are, the one who holds the world in his hands. But Father, please, will you hold South Sudan in your hands this morning? Father, we pray for those who are seeking to feed the hungry. We pray, Father, for those who've travelled in from other places to do that with different agencies from around the world. But we pray, too, for those who are your sons and daughters and who've always lived there. And they're trying right now to be a symbol of hope in the midst of so much despair. Father, for our brothers and sisters, your servants there in South Sudan, we pray today that you give strength to everything they do. And we pray, Father, that in many a heart you'd light the candle of hope, even against the background of despair. And Father, we want to pray for Dave and Michelle and their children too. Thank you, Father, that we can be part of their story as they get ready to head out to Peru later this year. We pray, Father, for quick minds as they learn. We pray for strong hearts as they unhook from so many of their connections here. We pray, Father, especially for the three children, that they would understand as much as they need to of what is going on. Father, please hold that family close to you, we pray. And for tonight's gathering of Christians from right away across this town, Father, we pray that you'd pour out your presence on that occasion, that they would know that you are there. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, I do like once in a while to add to our repertoire of songs, to add something new in. And for a little while now, I've been wanting us to learn this beautiful song by Bryn Howarth. It's called I Am a Servant. It does what it says on the tin. It's a very simple song. And I can ask Philippa and the band to teach it to us now. Thank you.
It's fairly easy to pick up, so it should not be too bad. I think a good idea, if Dave and I maybe sing the verse, first verse and the chorus, and then I'll invite you to stand, and then we'll sing it together. So just a chance to get the tune into your head. And I am a servant in my master's home, bought with his precious blood. I am not my own. He came to look for me when I was lost. And I will forever be
grateful for the cross.
This is the chorus.
Jesus, I love you with all my heart. One thing I ask of you, keep me set apart.
So should we stand? We'll sing that first verse again. So I am a servant.
And I am a servant in my master's home. Brought with his precious blood, I am not my own. He came to look for me when I was lost. And I will forever be grateful for the cross. Jesus, I love you with all my heart. One thing I ask of you, keep me set apart.
Please sit down. I can ask Roger to come read the next bit of Matthew's Gospel to us.
The reading is Matthew chapter 9, verses 1 to 8. This section is entitled Jesus Forgives and Heals a Paralyzed Man. Jesus stepped into a boat, crossed over, and came to his own town. Some men brought to him a paralyzed man lying on a mat. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the man, "Take heart, son, your sins are forgiven." At this, some of the teachers of the law said to themselves, "This fellow is blaspheming." Knowing their thoughts, Jesus said, "Why do you entertain evil thoughts in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and walk'? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the paralyzed man, "Get up, take your mat, and go home." Then the man got up and went home. When the crowd saw this, they were filled with awe, and they praised God, who had given such authority to man.
Thank you, Roger. The church where Fiona and I first met was in St Andrew's in Fife, and it was quite an odd construction because the hall was downstairs and the church was upstairs. So after the service was over, you would come down for your coffee, but the hall was really tiny, so a lot of people would spill out onto the pavement chatting to each other. Now, a friend of mine who later became a Baptist minister said, one day, he said, "I want to perform what he called a test of sanctification." He said, "When they're all out there milling about on the pavement, I want to stand the other side of the road and shout, 'Sinner!' and see who turns round." I wasn't quite sure how he expected it to work. Was it the people who had their heads together enough to realise that we all had a problem with sin and were going to turn round? Or was it the ones who'd been so perfectly sanctified and changed that they had no sin left anymore? Don't know quite how that was going to work. Churches go really weird when they start talking about sin. They go all antsy and everybody gets uncomfortable. As soon as that word gets mentioned, the cracks start to show. Look here, in this gospel, we've seen Jesus do wonderful things. He's only been doing good things. He's been teaching and healing and calming storms and driving out demons and giving food to people. The minute sin gets mentioned, well, all the accusations start flying. If you've got the passage open in front of you, look what happens next. As soon as he lets that word out of the bag, all kinds of stuff starts happening. At verse 11 of chapter 9, he's accused of keeping the wrong company. When the Pharisees saw this, they said, "What's he doing with tax collectors and sinners?" A little bit later on, he's accused of behaving the wrong way. He says, "Oh, why aren't you people fasting?" Later on in the chapter, verse 34, he's actually accused of being in league with the devil. For goodness sake, all the guy did was to mention sin. But somehow, all of a sudden, it lets all these things out of the bag, and people don't like it. Church can come over really weird when it starts talking about sin. I used to go occasionally with my dad to his workplace, and we would drive out to the other side of Reading, the kind of industrial estate on the way to Reading. There was this big old brick church, but it was filthy, so it looked really black. And outside, I don't know if you remember these, they were called Wayside Pulpit. It had a bright day glow poster. I was not a Christian at the time. I was going along in the passenger seat next to Dad, and there would be this huge poster saying, "The wages of sin is death." Or you'd go past another time and it would say, "All have sinned." And, you know, that's not the way we want the church to talk about sin. That's not the way we want it to come across. That is the wrong way to talk about it in shouty day glow posters. But unless we find the right way of talking about it, we have a problem. Because you see, a Christianity that can't address sin is, to coin a phrase, as much use as a chocolate teapot. A Christianity that cannot do anything about sin is not fit for purpose, and actually it has nothing to offer the world. So can I just make this simple point? If we all promise not to get too hot under the collar about it, let's make this point to start with. Sin is real. Even if we don't like the word, the reality of that which is un-God is all around about us. The reality of what things look like when people don't behave according to God's directions is there for absolutely every one of us to see. It cripples our humanity and it fragments our society and it renders all of us less than we might otherwise be. You know, this person we meet at the beginning of the story, this paralyzed man, was living at a time when a lot of people would make a connection between sin and sickness. They'd have walked past him lying paralyzed at the side of the road and said, "Oh, well, he must have done something really bad then." You and I would not make that connection. Go and read a story in John 9 and you'll find that even more there, this connection between sin and sickness. And that's not a link that we would wish to make. But there's no doubt at all that a heart that is turned away from God, a heart that actually is full of sin, let's call it by its name, can make us sick in so many ways. So many of the neuroses which plague people actually go back to guilt, whether it's the fact that they can't sleep or the fact that they can't connect with people or the fact that they can't tell the truth. It all goes back to a heart that is not given over to God. When sin is there, we do all kinds of things we don't want to be doing. And we lash out at people when we don't intend to. And we're homesick for God without even realizing it. And we use the human capacity for language to tear down rather than building up. And the higher intelligence with which we have been gifted, which sets us apart from the created order, serves us ill. And all that stuff goes on. I've had a really interesting week this week. For the most part of it, I found myself in a room surrounded by West Berkshire's brightest and best social workers. Only faith leader in the room. That was quite an interesting experience. And I was in Acronym Central. You know, if you go and join people from any other profession, all of a sudden the acronyms start flying around the room. And there were FGCs and IROs and CSEs. And I'm thinking, oh, wait a minute, what's all this about? Well, FGCs were family group conferences. I know that now. And IRO is an independent reviewing officer. And a CSE is not the exam that I failed to pass at school. A CSE is child sexual exploitation. And we have to talk about it here in cozy West Berkshire, because it happens, because stuff goes on, because those committed, dedicated professionals that I've spent this week with know that it all goes on. And all around them, every working day, are the consequences of what happens when we live in an un-God way. It's all down to sin in the end. Take any newspaper, to any newspaper of any hue, and read through it, and the stuff that you're seeing, the corporate greed and the sexual exploitation and the violence and the geopolitical aggression and the selfish way we use resources, all of those things all go back to the same roots. Sin is real, and it makes things go wrong. You know, and clearly this man, it's not just that his legs don't work, his heart's not in a brilliant state either. Verse 3, take heart, says Jesus. That's the only time, by the way, in all four Gospels, when Jesus comes and healing a paralyzed person, the first thing he says is take heart. This man's heart was all shriveled up inside. It's clearly affecting him. It's clearly affecting the people round about too, because these people in the crowd, rather than say, whoa, he's going to do something great here, are saying, oh, he's going to do something bad. It's crept into their minds and it's affecting them. Verse 4, they've got these thoughts going round their heads that Jesus is a bad thing. They can't see goodness when it is under their noses. Sin's such an insidious thing. Sin is like the moisture that gets in between the bricks of your house during the autumn when nobody notices. And then the winter comes and it freezes and it expands. And you start to have cracks and cold and damp coming into your house. Sin is like the air that gets into a tub of cut fruit that you haven't covered over. And no one sees it getting in, but the apples have gone all unappetizing and nobody wants to eat them. As awkward and old-fashioned and un-PC as it is, you and I, worshipping Jesus in a church like this morning, have to say, yeah, sin is real. And I know we mess up sometimes when we talk about it, but we really believe it to be a genuine problem. And you know what? We are at our most use to God when we recognize that to be so. Do you remember when we were looking at the Beatitudes? I'll be really pleased if anyone can complete this sentence. Blessed are the what in spirit? Blessed are the poor. And we said that was about recognizing that we have an issue still to be dealt with. Why was Isaiah such a great prophet? Why could Isaiah take the foundations of faith in God and shake them until people saw the blessings fall down? Why was he so great? It was because he had a serious understanding that before a holy God, he was a sinful man. Remember that occasion when Isaiah is there in the temple and God appears in all his glory and everything shakes all around him? His first response is to say, woe to me, I am ruined. Why? Because I'm a man of unclean lips and I live among a people of unclean lips. Without that, he was going to be no use to God. Why was Peter the kind of bloke who could end up being the foundation for a church? Why was Peter the kind of person that Jesus looked at and said, I can work with people like you and you can build something in the kingdom for me? Why? It was because prior to Jesus saying that, he'd watched Jesus work one of his miracles and fallen at his feet and said, oh, away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man. And only after that moment did Jesus say, well, I can make use of you. Sin is real, and we don't need a shouty poster outside to declare it, but we need it in here to recognize it. And it's not breast beating, it's just realism. It's not about calling a spade a shovel, it's about saying, look, it is there. Sin is out there, sin is in here. And to coin a phrase of an old friend of mine, we're agin it. We don't think it's a good thing. Let's recognize that it's real. But let's recognize also that Jesus Christ has power to do something about it. And if we're just the kind of people who watch the evening news or read the newspaper and wring our hands and say, oh, isn't sin a terrible thing? We might be very honest, but frankly, we're not much use, are we? We've not got much to offer the world. And there's this fascinating moment in this story, I hope you picked up on it, where Jesus puts his critics in a completely cleft stick. You know, here's this guy lying on the ground who wants to be healed. And all these people muttering about what a bad thing Jesus is and how dare he talk about forgiving sins. Jesus says, okay then. Right, he says. Which is easier? To say to him, get up and walk, or to forgive his sins? And they're in a totally cleft stick. Because if they say, oh, well, of course it's easier to say, get up and walk, he could say, well, go on then. And if they say, well, to forgive his sins, well, then that's the very thing they're accusing him of, that he ought not to be doing it. But to prove that he has already forgiven his sins, he looks at the guy and says, pick up your mat and walk. Verse 6. It's one of the simplest and most profound verses. Verse 6. He just picks up his mat and he goes. A bit like Jesus later on in the gospel, standing up and walking out of the tomb, leaving his shroud behind him like a cast-off skin. So this man gets up and walks away with functioning legs and a whole heart. But you know what? It's so incredibly simple. It's one sentence. Your sins are forgiven. There's no incantation, there's no ritual, there's no process that he has to go through. It's just like we saw with the paralysis earlier on in the gospel where Jesus says, get up and walk. It's just like we saw with the storm where Jesus said, shh, and it stops. It's just like the two men with demon possession where Jesus says, get out of here, go. And he's gone, they're gone straight away. So simple. We'll see it much later on in the gospel where Jesus is hanging next to one of the others on the crosses and he looks across at him and he says, this day, this very day, you'll be with me in paradise. Just straightforward and simple. The power of Jesus. Yes, sin is real, but so is the ability of Jesus to deal with it. And it's that simple. The same man who can look out at a tempestuous storm and say, shh, and look at your sin and hear you talk about it and say it's gone. It's dealt with. It may surprise you to know that some days being a minister sucks. Not most of them, but just occasionally. But as long as I can see this, as long as I get to be in a place where I can see the power of Jesus over people's lives to say, be gone and it's gone, well, it's the best job in the world and I wouldn't give it up for anything. Jesus who calmed the storms and Jesus who banished the demons and Jesus who gave life to dead limbs and hearing to deaf ears and seeing to blind eyes can and will forgive any sin which is honestly and openly confessed to him. But you all knew that, didn't you? So why don't you do it? If we know all that stuff, that sin is real and he can forgive it just as readily as he calms the storm or gives sight to the blind, why in God's name do we not do it? And why do we go on with the sin still lingering around us like a bad smell? There were some people years and years ago who sailed not very far from shore, actually, but far enough for it to disappear from sight. And there was an accident, the boat capsized, they got into the life raft, and they drifted for days and days and days and days, and all the freshwater supplies ran out in the life raft, and they didn't realize which direction they were drifting in. And just when they were on the cusp of really being about to expire, somebody found them and rescued them. What they didn't realize was that by that stage, they drifted into the mouth of the estuary, where the strong current meant that the water all around them was fresh, and they could actually have drunk it. And they were just about ready to die of thirst, because they hadn't taken what was there all around them just for the taking. Christian brothers and sisters, get yourselves sorted out. And bring that need, that sin that needs confessing, back to Jesus and get it dealt with. Because he's powerful to do something about it. You know, you have no idea how relieved I was when I turned this coffee cup upside down and the coffee did not come out of it. Look, it's still working. But don't be too impressed. It's just a little disc in the top. It's just a trick. It's just an illusion. There's nothing illusory about it. When you come to God, whether you've been a Christian 1 month or 91 years, and you say, look, this thing that I've done, I need to tell you about it, and I need you to take it away. And 9, 10, 11, 12 weeks go by, and Christians don't deal with it. And like the boat floating in the mouth of the estuary, the solution to their problems is all around them, and they don't take it. I wonder which person you are in this story. I mean, well, you're clearly not Jesus. Sorry, but I've never mistaken any of you for Jesus. And you're probably not the person lying on the ground who can't move, because most of us can in some way or other. I suspect we're probably the nameless friends in verse 2. Some men brought to him a paralyzed man. I suspect an awful lot of you are those people. And there's somebody you're praying and praying and praying for that they might come to the attention of Jesus. And you're praying and praying and praying for them that they might come to that point where they confess their sin to Jesus and he does something about it. Can I just say to you, do not give up doing it. Go on being those people. Hold on to them in prayer as long as God gives you breath to do so. Because until that point, you have a responsibility for them to pray that they might come to him and be forgiven. You know, I became a Christian at a point in my life when most people are pretty stroppy and not very nice to be around, and I probably wasn't that different. I came to Jesus at a point when I was in the middle of my teens and quite angry about quite a lot of stuff, as we tend to be at that age. And I was really angry with God that when I'd been a Christian 6 months, he hadn't yet converted my parents. What the heck was he playing at? And there was an older lady in the church called Mrs. Marcham, and I kind of dared to let this out one day. And she took me on side, she put her hands on my shoulders, and she looked me in the eye, and she said, this was me age 16, Richard, she said, I've been praying for your mum since before you were born, so keep on doing it. I don't know who it is that you're still praying for, but don't let go of them, because if they're going to be saved, they need to come to a point where they say to Jesus, deal with this sin of mine, will you? And he will. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the awesome power of Jesus. Father, in the quietness, if there's something we need to tell you about, something that needs to change, will you hear it from us now? Oh, great and mighty Redeemer, we pray that you would move us a step in your direction right now. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand as we sing together.
listen to the instruments.
As you stand in the quietness to reflect, he is able to change everything. There's nothing you can bring to him that will surprise him, nothing you can bring to him that will turn him away. Lord, hear the quiet prayers of our hearts, we ask. In Jesus' name. Amen. That he should take those prayers and answer them is a wonderful, wonderful thing. In the close, as we sing this old hymn together, I will sing the wondrous story.